Good morning. It is Sunday, July 15th, 2018, and I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again this morning, what a privilege it is to bow our hearts before you, to acknowledge you as our sovereign God, to acknowledge you as our Redeemer and our Lord, and to acknowledge your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior, to believe that He bore our sins in His body on that cross. And through trust in Him and Him alone, we've received the gift of eternal life. We've been adopted as adult children into your family. We become heirs, co-heirs with Christ, and heirs of yours. And so we gather here in His name this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to be taught by your Spirit what you would have us know. And so we commit this time to the keeping of your grace, and we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul writes here in verse 1, "Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." And to truly understand what Paul is saying here, the principle, the biblical imperative to rightly divide the word of truth becomes critical. The revelation given to the Apostle Paul concerning the gospel of the grace of God and the distinctive message that he was to preach and teach concerning the church, the body of Christ, is identified as the mystery. And he commands believers in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be diligent in rightly dividing the word of truth. Even though both Israel and the church, the body of Christ, have the same Savior, and both have been redeemed through the same blood, the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant, these two entities, Israel and the church, the body of Christ, have different promises and a different hope for eternity. The hope of Israel is their promised Messiah, King, Redeemer, who will bring peace and establish them, Israel, in their promised land, in their promised eternal earthly kingdom. Meanwhile, at the present time, with Israel being temporarily set aside, the present-day church, the body of Christ, is looking for their hope, the blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. He will deliver us from the wrath to come, giving us bodies fashioned after His glorious body and taking us to our eternal home in heaven. Each of these two distinctive hopes is preceded by a time identified as the last days. The last days mentioned here in Timothy refers to a period of time immediately prior and leading up to the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, preceding what is called our blessed hope. And so there is a time period for the church, the body of Christ, labeled the last days. The last days also refers to a period of time with the fulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel's vision and lasting approximately 7 years prior to the Messiah's second coming to earth. During these last days for Israel, he will establish his chosen nation, Israel, to rule over the rest of the nations, and the Messiah, King, and Redeemer will reign for 1,000 years on this earth. And so even though Israel's hope is different than ours, it is well worth the time to review and well worth the effort to spend time examining the Scriptures so that we, as members of the body of Christ, are able to distinguish clearly and succinctly between Israel's future and our future concerning the church, the body of Christ. And so this morning I thought we would begin by examining Israel's portion of their historic background, historic past, and their future timeline or timetable, along with some specific identifying terms that we should all be familiar with. Of course, there are differing opinions on this topic. This topic is primarily called eschatology, future things. And there are many, many different views on this topic. And so what I present to you this morning is simply my understanding of the Bible at this present time. I realize that many may disagree and some with some of my views, and some of my views, even most people may disagree. But until the Spirit of God illumines me to some different understanding, this is what I believe. And so let's start here. One of the terms that we should be very familiar with is the times of the Gentiles. Now, again, this message this morning is going to not be preaching. It's going to be teaching. And so I encourage you, if I say something that raises a flag or a question in your head, feel free to stop and ask your question or your concern, to express it. And again, I want to emphasize, you don't have to agree with me. You can say you see it differently, and that's fine too. But anyway, one of the terms, the times of the Gentiles. That phrase is found in Luke 21, 24 through 27. And let's go there and look. In the Gospel of Luke, this is the only time that that phrase occurs. Luke says, "They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And so this is just one description of this point in time when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Okay, that's an interesting question. There are varying views on when that. The question was, when did that start? And there's varying views. Some people go back to when God judged Israel in the Old Testament and divided the kingdom, and then later enslaved or allowed the Gentile nations to take first the northern 10 tribes into captivity, and then sometime later take the southern 2 tribes into captivity. And so at that time, the Gentiles started to be dominant over the Jews. And so some people believe it occurred there. Others believe that it occurred with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And so a lot of these times, the specific when did it occur or when did it end, are not easily identified. But I firmly believe that the reality of the situation is clearly identified, whether we can clearly identify the beginning and the end in itself. But here's this line right here. And this is the times of the Gentiles. This line represents that. And I take it back to when Israel, God gave them over to the Gentile nations, Babylonian, the Persians, and all of that. And they were dispersed throughout the world. Now they came back to Israel at different times, to Jerusalem, and then were dispersed again and again. But when the final temple was ultimately destroyed in AD 70, that's when many people would end that time. But anyway, the times of the Gentiles are going to continue on until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and destroys Israel's enemies and establishes himself as Messiah, King, and Redeemer of Israel and the whole world, and sets up Israel's kingdom here on earth. And so I believe it will definitely end at the return of Christ, which is here, at the coming near the end of the 7-year tribulation, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But let's go quickly through the first part of this timeline. The Messiah has come to earth. He's lived on the earth for 33 years approximately, and now he's crucified and buried. 3 days later, he's resurrected. Now, if you remember, when he was resurrected, he didn't immediately go to heaven. He didn't ascend to his Father. But 40 days later, he did. And so over a period of 40 days, he appeared to his disciples at different times. And let's look at that. Let's look at, first of all, Matthew 16:21. And all these verses are on the other side of your handout. But in Matthew 16:21 is when Jesus starts to explain to his disciples, his apostles, that he was going to have to die and be raised from the dead. And so it says in Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. And so he started to explain to his disciples this fact that he would be killed, buried, and he would be raised on the third day. And every time, I think, in the Gospels that he talks about this, it says, and they understood none of it. The Old Testament prophecies about his death and his resurrection was not understood. And so then in Acts 1:3, it says, after his suffering, after he died and rose from the dead, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That's why it's so important to rightly divide the word of truth. When Jesus Christ suffered, was crucified, was buried, and rose again, when he rose from the dead and returned to his chosen apostles and his disciples, he didn't talk about, now we're going to switch to something totally new. He continued to speak about the kingdom of God that he had been preaching for some 3 years. And so his death was a prerequisite for Israel to have their kingdom. Now here's something that brings in some confusion to a lot of people. If you don't understand the difference and the distinctiveness of the church, the body of Christ, which we are members of, and with Israel and their hope for an earthly kingdom here on earth, with all the promises they're given in the Old Testament, if you do not rightly divide that body of truth and keep each one in its proper context, everything gets mumbled together. It becomes, like a friend of mine just said, vegetable soup. It's a lot of good stuff, and it's all thrown together, but it's not precise, and it's not accurate, and so therefore some of it is just not true, even though it's biblical. And one of the things about right division, as we talk today, everything on this board could have occurred. You could take Paul's letters out of the Bible. And this is what people charge us with doing, taking the Old Testament and tearing it out of the Bible, or taking the Gospels and tearing it out of the Bible. And I'm not suggesting that for a minute. All Scripture is inspired of God. But the truth of the matter is that the truth for Israel could all be totally understood without anything that Paul wrote. The same thing is true. The truth for the body of Christ could be understood without anything regarding Israel. Although the understanding the full Bible gives us a lot more depth of insight and understanding and helps us properly handle verses in their proper or correct context. And so we have him resurrected. He appears to them over a period of 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. And we find that, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. If you remember, he spoke to them and told them to be witnesses of him throughout all Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They weren't taking a new message to the world. They were taking the message of Israel's Messiah to the world, that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Son of God. He was Israel's Messiah. And that was their message. Their message was not, Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. Now that was part of the message, but it was not their message. That wasn't their focus. That wasn't the gospel that saved. It was the power of God that saved, but their gospel was believe that Jesus truly was the Messiah. Repent of your sins, be baptized, and God will send His Son back. And so their promise for their coming kingdom was what they were totally focused on, and that's what Jesus talked to them about in His resurrected state. He talked to them about He will come again. He talked to them about in His Father's house there are many mansions, and we'll hit all of that, Lord willing, in this message today. And so here, 40 days after His resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. And then the disciples, were told to remain in Jerusalem until they are baptized with the Spirit. And so they stayed in Jerusalem, and 10 days later, it's Pentecost. Penti means five, like Pentagon. The Pentagon in Washington, D.C. has five sides, and geometry of Pentagon has five sides. The word Penti has the prefix 5, and Pentecost stands for 50. 50 days. And so 50 days later, 40 while he was on earth, and then 10 more days, Pentecost comes. And at that time, the Spirit of God came down. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. I had it out of place. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 through 11. Talks about his ascension into heaven. This is not his resurrection. It's his ascension into heaven. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, I've heard many people teach that that's referring to the rapture. And it has nothing whatsoever to do with what the church, the body of Christ, calls the rapture. It has to do with the second coming of Christ back to restore Israel and establish their kingdom. And these two men dressed in white, angels, are assuring them of that. And so this verse is referring to the prophecies being fulfilled where it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ will put his foot on the Mount of Olives and it will crack or be separated and a great valley will be formed. It is a literal, physical return of Christ to the earth. It is not the rapture. And so then another term here is called the last days. And I'd like to bring up another point, and it's from 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul or Peter writes, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Our God is not limited or confined to time like we know it. And so when he talks about the last days, they can extend for a long period of time. And we need to be very careful that we don't apply some general principle then that we can't know a certain time, because there are places in Scripture where he also is very precise, repeating times very clearly, that it will be like Christ rising from the dead on the third day. Well, that doesn't mean, well, it might have been one day or 5 days or anything like that. It was the third day. But here, with the Lord, time is not of essence. And that's going to become a sort of a important concept. Let's go on with verse 9 of 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, Peter's writing this letter to Jewish believers. And now, when he's writing this letter, God has not redeemed Israel. The Christ has not come back. And it's some probably 30 years later, and Christ has still not come back. And so Peter's explaining to them that God's not locked into this timetable like we are, and how some people consider God to be slow. And boy, I think we all are that way. Whenever we pray, we think God should answer right now. But God doesn't always answer in our time frame like we would like him to do. And so now let's come back to the last days. And the last days are identified beginning here. And it begins with the tribulation period. And that is the beginning of the last days. Now, when does it end is another maybe more challenging question, and I don't think necessarily theologically it's a critical concern, but I'm of the opinion that the last days will continue all the way out here to the end of the millennial kingdom, when there will be, and we'll get to this later, but when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth were passed away, or had passed away. And so I believe that that will be the end of the last days. And so I believe all of this, from this time period right here, which is called the tribulation period, or Daniel's 70th week, which is a 7-year period of time in which God is going to judge the earth and judge the world, the nation of Israel and all the people in the world. And so someplace after Pentecost, this was prophesied to start. And it actually was sort of initiated with Pentecost, or shortly after Pentecost, and Peter. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. No, it's actually at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 15. You're familiar, most people are familiar with Pentecost. That's when the Spirit came down like tongues of fire on the apostles, and everybody heard them speaking in their own language, and they wondered what was going on, and Peter answers them here. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now Peter quotes this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. That began to happen at Pentecost. But then the next part, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And so everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then I'm not going to take the time to cite these other verses, other than I want to go down to 2 Peter 3, 1 through 4, the last verse on your handout there concerning the last days. Peter says in chapter 3 and verse 1, Dear friends, and remember he's writing to Jewish people, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking, not negative thinking, not defeatist thinking or anything else. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, and again, this is talking not about the church, the body of Christ, but in Peter's last days, Israel's last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And what follows this is Peter then talks about, he calls him our brother, Paul. And he talks about Paul for a little bit, about how Paul has revelation from God that's difficult to understand. But I'm of the opinion that that's brought in at this point to show that there's something else that has happened that makes it appear as if God's promise will not be fulfilled. But Peter wants him to know that God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, that all would come to repentance. So don't give up your hope. Right now, Peter's saying, God has, and he doesn't go into all this detail here, but God has set Israel aside while God is going to call out the church, the body of Christ, when God is going to make known the marvelous gospel of His grace. And so the last days begin here with this tribulation period, it's called. And it's a period of 7 years, and it has all to do with Israel. And so that when Peter speaks back at Acts, he tells them that if you'll repent and get baptized, God will send Jesus back, and times of refreshing will come after the restitution of all things. And so Peter's telling them that even if you repent here at Pentecost, if you'll repent, and 3,000 did that day, and a few days later 5,000 more did. But in regards to the nation of Israel, their leaders, their synagogue, their Sanhedrin, the high priest, they would not repent. The Pharisees would not submit to baptism. All kinds of resistance to this. And so they would not ultimately have their kingdom because of their resistance. If they would have, regardless, then this is what would have come next. God restores everything, and then Jesus Christ would be sent back. And that's what they were looking for. And so then it goes on. Let's go to the day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:8. Again, it talks about God is not slack concerning His promises. And then let's go to verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now that's covering really a long period of time. When the Lord comes as a thief in the night, it's clear back here at the end of the tribulation. It's going to be a time of sudden judgment on the earth. And the Jewish scriptures continue to warn people to be ready. Be ready for that day. And so that's how it comes. Now again, there have been many messages preached that the rapture will be like a thief in the night. That's not the rapture. It's the second return of Christ. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage and everything like that. And then the judgment will come. It'll just be bang. And it'll be too late at that point. Now, look at clear back in Joel 1:15. Joel writes, "Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty." Now, in the Old Testament, they had prophecies that had dual fulfillments a lot of times. There would be an immediate judgment and a future judgment. And so the day of the Lord isn't back in the Old Testament. That's the times of the Gentiles. The day of the Lord refers to this time period here. And so I have to make sure I get my lines labeled right. The day of the Lord, we have Joel 1:15. Let's look at some other ones. Joel 2:1. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand." And then verse 11 of chapter 2 in Joel, "The Lord thunders at the head of His army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey His command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it?" And then 31, "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And so, again, that's all talking about this right here with the return of Christ and what ensues. And it ultimately will continue on clear back to a new heaven and a new earth, and it will continue even past that. Let's look at another term that's used a lot. The new covenant. Let's go to Jeremiah 31:31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with whom? With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There's nothing there whatsoever that expresses that he's making a new covenant with the world or with Gentiles. He's going to set up a new arrangement with Israel. In Hebrews 8, 7 and 8, say, actually quote it. But verse 7 says, for if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. That's what's so important to understand in regards to Israel's history, in regards to the life of Christ. Christ lived, he was born under an old covenant, the old covenant, the covenant of law. And there was nothing wrong with that covenant. The problem was with Israel. The problem was with the flesh. And as a result, God is now going to provide them with a new covenant. And that new covenant is a glorious covenant. Israel will have a glorious, eternal, earthly future, living in perfect harmony with the earth, with the Gentile nations, with the world. It'll be a time of continuous, eternal peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That will never happen. I don't care how many peace accords the United States and all these other nations make over there in Israel. There will never be a true, lasting peace in Israel or in the world until Messiah comes, destroys Israel's enemies, and the day of the Lord begins. And so this new covenant is for Israel and the earth. And I mentioned once already, I think, in this message, but what is our relationship to the new covenant as members of the church, the body of Christ? The promises, the physical promises of that covenant have no bearing in our existence whatsoever. Some of the spiritual promises we enjoy. And one of them is that the Messiah, the person of Christ, is now our Savior. The same person who is the Messiah of Israel is the head of the church, the body of Christ. And so we share the same Redeemer. And it's the same blood that the Messiah the Messiah shed to redeem Israel. It's that same blood that was shed for the church, the body of Christ, that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins. But we have no definite relationship with Israel in any way, shape, or form. We are a new body composed of Jew and Gentile being made into one new man. And it is not Israel. It is the church, the body of Christ. And so here, when the day of the Lord begins with the return of their warrior king and he destroys Israel's enemies, he will then establish the kingdom here on earth. And that will last for 1,000 years. In my early youth, I always had a concern because I'd heard about the end of the world. The Bible talks about it. That the world's going to be destroyed and everything. And I was always apprehensive that, boy, it could happen any second. this world could just explode and I'd be dissipated. Boy, that was worse than fearing the nuclear attacks and all of that stuff. Was thinking that this world could in an instant just be destroyed. Well, I know now from right division of the Scriptures that this world isn't going to be destroyed, at least for another 1,000 years, and I don't think I'm going to live that long. So I don't have to worry about the world exploding or anything while I'm living on it. That I have God's Word. Now, again, this is interesting. A lot of people who don't rightly divide the Word can't deal with a lot of the things that I'm sharing here. And so they say 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years. It just means a long time. It'll be a long time existing or something like that. Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Now, God promised Israel. He promised Abraham a seed. He promised him a land. And he promised David an eternal kingdom. He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a land. He promised them a nation, a great nation, all of those things. And he promised them a certain, he even describes it very precisely what that land would be during their kingdom here on earth. And now here in Revelation chapter 20, look how many times 1,000 years is mentioned. So begin in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now that's happening right here. At the end, Christ returns to earth. He chains Satan and casts him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So all of this time, there is no evil influence, no outside demonic influence in any way affecting the people here on earth. But he see, and then verse 3 of Revelation 22, he threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, at the end of the 1,000 years, he must be set free for a short time. And so Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years in this pit, and then he's going to be let loose at the end of the 1,000 years again. And it's not in my notes, or it's not a real important point here, but he's going to go out into the land, and he's going to, again, with his evil influence, corrupt the nations to go against the Lord one more time. Now, it's my opinion that it'll only be Gentiles that will be corrupted at that time, because now Israel is under their new covenant during this time. And under that new covenant, nothing will ever separate them again. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people and you will know me from the least to the greatest. There will be no Israelites that are not securely redeemed by their Messiah King. And so they will not rebel. It will be the Gentiles one more time. And so that's what's going to happen. And so it says, I saw the thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. I'm back in Revelation now, verse 4. I saw the thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. Now again, Paul is not talking about people today that are professing faith in Christ and being beheaded by ISIS or beheaded by Muslim extremists or whatever you want to call them. Because those people are already having new bodies as members of the church, the body of Christ. They've been raptured or they had died and went to be with the Lord, and now they have their new body fashioned after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he's talking about people that would be martyred during this time here. This time is the Battle of Armageddon back here at the end of the 7-year tribulation period when Christ comes back to earth. During that time, the 7-year tribulation, many people will be beheaded or killed because they will not accept the mark of the beast, because they will not embrace the Antichrist and his message, and they will be martyred. And that's what he's talking about with these people. It goes on to say, "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus, because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead, now, the only ones that are left are the unsaved dead. And Paul is saying here, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. And then this can be a little bit confusing. This is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection that he's talking about right here. That's the first resurrection. Those that had been beheaded for Christ, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the Old Testament saints that are going to live on the earth for eternity will be resurrected at that point. Here's another thing that is so talked about so frequently is what's called the mark of the beast. We don't have to be concerned a bit about that, because the mark of the beast is going to appear during this tribulation period. We've already been raptured, although it's not in Israel's scriptures, but in Paul's scriptures, the church, the body of Christ, is going to be taken off the earth, because we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. And so we aren't going to be involved with any of this stuff that's happening back here. And I must confess that because of that, I have not done any really intense, in-depth studies of that time, because it really doesn't specifically relate to me. But back here, and by the way, just so you know, next week, Lord willing, we will discuss the church's last days and their hope, and how that ties in with this. But anyway, they came to life and reigned with him 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6 of Revelation chapter 20. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. The second death is when all those dead that are raised after the millennium, they're raised to the great white throne judgment. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. We don't have to worry about that either as believers in Christ. But anybody who dies today, separated from Christ, having never put their faith in the blood of Christ and his work on Calvary, will be raised at this time. They are all part of the rest of the dead. The second death will have no power over these Jewish saints that take part in the first resurrection here. And so this last resurrection of the dead is just about the end of... I got to find the... It's just about the end of the last days. And they're raised up. Let's look at verse 7 of Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. And so we've already talked about that. But in this short little passage here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, God identifies 1,000 years. And yet there are many people today that say none of this is going to happen. It will never happen. There is no 1,000-year reign on the earth. And they're believers in Christ. I submit to you again, that's why right division is so important. Because people that don't rightly divide, people that don't see dispensational truth, that God has dealt under different divine arrangements, there's no way they can fit this into their theological system. Because they believe that with the cross of Christ, everything started fresh and new. And now, from here on, it's just one entity, which is the church. And there's just one gospel. And they may call, I don't know what they actually call the one gospel, but it's not the gospel of the grace of God because it was never preached during the lifetime of Christ. It was hidden until Paul. And so it just doesn't make sense. So they can't fit a lot of this stuff together like this. So they have to sort of blend it all in and say, well, that's just talking about a long period of time. And it's called, not analogies, I can't think of the word now. But anyway, it's sort of spiritualizing the scriptures rather than taking them for what they say. But let's just finish this up quickly. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Here we are at the very end of the Bible. Let's go back to the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And now here we come to the end of the Bible, and now we're being told that there is a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and then verse 2, Revelation 21:2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And so here are two events that are very closely associated. At this point, right here, at the end of the 1,000 years, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And then there is a holy city, the new Jerusalem, ordained as a bride, or dressed, adorned as a bride, dressed as a bride, coming down to earth. Here's another oftentimes hotly debated topic. Many people believe that the church, this universal church, is the bride of Christ. And Paul never mentions the church being the bride of Christ. He does make one reference in Ephesians where he talks about how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he talks about husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then he talks about, I use this message concerning the church and something like that. And so a lot of people say, oh, see there, that's the bride of Christ. It's got nothing to do with the bride of Christ. Let's just read carefully what the scriptures say. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3 in verse 11 and 12. Because it talks about this again. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write him on the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. That's all dealing with Israel. It's got nothing to do with us as members of the body of Christ. And then Revelation 21, 9 and 10. And this is the one I want you to listen to very carefully. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So he's going to show them the bride of Christ. And it goes on in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great mountain, to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, That's what he showed him. That was holy city Jerusalem, is the bride of Christ, coming down out of heaven from God. Now the holy city ultimately will be populated, the bride of Christ will be populated with Israelites. They will live in that holy city. And so by extension, the bride has life through Israel. And so Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So it makes the bride out to be alive. And that life really comes through Israel. And by the power of God, but I mean, the life that's in there comes from God, but it's referring to Israel. And so the bride says, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. That's all about Israel. That's all about their future. And the bride is clearly proclaimed to be the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And so we'll quit there today, and Lord willing, we'll pick it up again next week and show, well, what about the last days that Paul talks about? The last days, there will be perilous times. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that your truth is so clear on these items, and yet it's so easily to misunderstand them. And I do not suggest for a second that what I understand is the absolute truth. But it's my understanding from the truth of Scripture as I have read it to believe the things that I have said today are accurate. They may not be perfect in every way, but I do believe, Lord, that they're accurate as far as what you have taught me. And I thank you for it. And so, Lord, I pray with our understanding that you would continue to show us the riches of your grace as members of the body of Christ, and the blessed, glorious privilege that is ours to know you and to have the future that you've ordained for us. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.